Have you ever been hurt by something? I mean, really hurt. Mentally, emotionally, physically, sexually. So how do you pray for that person? You ever think about that? I'm going to talk to you about that. This is, normally when you get into a ministry like 30 years, like I have, there's repeat. And this is a message that I have taught a couple times, praying for those who hurt us. And I'm going to revisit some of this, but we're going to hit some of the points. I'm going to give you, you're going to do some writing. I don't have a handout. But a Christian psychiatric nurse shared this experience, and I quote her. She says, "I was assigned a violent psychiatric patient who had not shaved for 14 years, had a tangled beard down to his waist. He had physically hurt so many caregivers. Nobody wanted to go to his hospital room, and he hadn't let anybody touch him all that time. 14 years ago, his family, not being able to get to him to change something wrong in his life, agreed with a counselor that what he needed was an intervention." You ever watch that on TV? Intervention? Procedure. So here's what happened. His family had gathered and basically pounced on him, brutally accusing him and exposing his wrongdoing. It so shocked this man that he mentally snapped. And this writer says he's been in that condition in that psychiatric hospital ever since. "But," the nurse continued, "I am a Christian. And I prayed and prayed about that man. And finally, ignoring his fierce threats of, 'You know I can really hurt you,' I walked into his room and began a slow process of tenderly working through his hardened shell while I prayed." And she bubbled, "It's working. He gradually let me touch his hand and even pray for him." So my thought so far in this is, if there was a born-again believer in his family and could have prayed for him, boy, how different this man might be today as a result of prayer, right? What could have been avoided if God had been included 14 years earlier? God could have given divine supernatural discernment and wisdom to those born-again ones in his family who really wanted to help him. So have you ever been really hurt by somebody? I've talked with people. Dozens. 2 weekends ago, I spoke at a men's conference. And one man, just really drawn to that one man to pray with him, and a layman. And he opened up how bitter he's been for years. And God just really opened his heart to that. And we prayed together about it. But I'm thinking, what could have happened to this man in the psychiatric hospital if somebody had done that with him? So how do you pray for those who have betrayed you, or those who have done extreme damage to you by vicious gossip or by immorality? You ruined your relationship with them, or unfaithfulness, and or lying or deceit, and maybe been hurt by family members. What do you pray when you've been hurt like that and taken advantage of? Or what do you pray when you've actually been destroyed by a boss or someone earlier in your life? Well, let me suggest 8 different prayers. And I'm just going to touch these. Number 1, here it is. Lord, change me. Lord, change me. Isn't that what David said Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. And an interesting word, search me. Search me, O God. Actually, in the Hebrew, that's a word which means to examine me intimately. And try me means investigate me and try my thoughts. That's cares, anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. It's not see if there be any wicked ways. There's a lot of difference between way and ways. Way is a general thing. It's like a philosophy. See if there be any philosophy or a thought pattern in me that violates your will and your word. See if there's any tendency or character trait or habit in me that's sinful. Now, you know, when we do that, here's some of the things God surfaces. And I'm finding that this often, I think this is at the top of the list. This is that button that you push to see in your counseling someone. This is the first button. Bitterness. A root of bitterness. Bitterness. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. In other words, people completely defiled by a root of bitterness. Now let me rise above this just a little bit. If you would look at the grammar of Hebrews 12 here, it's plural. It's talking to a group of people. Maybe a Bible study group or maybe a local church. Something happened which caused the people to be bitter. And God says, look out. If you allow that personally or in your group, it will spring up and many will be defiled by that root of bitterness. Here's another one that a lot of people, when they pray, God show me, God change me, it is indiscreet speech. Indiscreet speech. You said something to destroy another person. It may have been innocently done. Proverbs 11:9, a hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Proverbs 15:1 says, grievous words stir up anger. You know, so many other things. So when we pray, oftentimes God says, okay, and when you're saying, Lord, change me, it's a root of bitterness. You're bitter because you were abused. You're bitter because your dad left your mom. You're bitter because you have a child that turned against you. You're bitter because your wife, your husband did this. Bitterness, all right, or indiscreet. Now, number two, here's the second one. Lord, help me forgive. The word forgive means help me wipe the slate clean. I mean, God talks about that forgiveness all through Scripture. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Mark 11:25-26, Jesus said this, when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you. Yikes. Your trespasses. Now listen to this. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. I wish we had time to talk about that. You're not going to experience total forgiveness from God until you have totally forgiven those who offended you. Now, remember what Stephen prayed as he was being stoned? It says in Acts 7, verse 60, he kneeled down, he cried with a loud voice. Remember this? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. It's like, God, forgive him. Forgive these people. That's what he prayed as they were killing him. I mean, if you look at that text there, you see a horrible scene of terror. I mean, the religious leaders enraged at Stephen's sermon to them. It says they came and gnashed their teeth on him. Now, what does that mean? It means they may be chomping at the bit like that, or actually biting him. You ever been so mad at somebody you wanted to bite them? And I picture them attacking him like a pack of snarling wolves coming in on their prey. And they pushed him out of the city and they took stones to stone him. And knowing that he would soon be dead, he prayed, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Well, does that sound familiar? Jesus prayed that same thing on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23:34. Now, I'm skipping over a lot. Keep in mind, Jesus made some very interesting statements about forgiveness. Here's what he said. Here's one statement he made in Matthew 5. Being reconciled to your brother is a higher priority than giving money to the Lord's work. You figure that one out. Being reconciled to your brother is a higher priority than giving money to the Lord's work. That's why Jesus said when you bring your gift to the altar, leave there your gift. You remember you have ought against a brother. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to your brother. Then what do? Come and offer the gift. Matthew 5:24. Here's another statement Jesus made. God will punish those who, being forgiven themselves, will not forgive. God will punish those who've been forgiven but will not forgive. Remember that? It's Matthew 18:34-35. It says, the Lord, his Lord, was wroth. The servant's Lord was wroth. Delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. That's because he wouldn't forgive. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. If ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses, God will do the same thing to you. One writer said this. He said, forgiveness is the fragrance of the violet that clings fast to the heel that crushed it. Now, by the way, forgiving somebody doesn't mean you condone their sin or you don't discipline them out of a church or you don't. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean they will be absolved from all accountability to God. It does not absolve the offender from their responsibility to the offended either. Interesting, Evelyn Christensen in her book said, the book says, what happens when we pray for our families? Here's what she said. Forgiving is the step God, in his omniscient wisdom, provided the victim to heal his hurt, mend the relationship, and restore the God-intended unity in family relationships. Forgiveness. So number one, Lord, change me. Number two, Lord, help me. And by the way, we'll talk about these in a minute. Number three, this is big. To me, this is big. Lord, help me meet the needs of those who hurt me. Help me meet this person's needs. Well, 2 Corinthians 2:5-7 says, but if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part that I may not be overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. This is a person that went into sin. They disciplined him. He said, so that contrarywise, you ought rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed with overmuch sorrow. This person repented, was grieving. Please let me back into the body. Please let me come to church. These people were rigid. No, and Paul says, wait, you forgive that man and comfort him. By the way, can you think of any examples in Scripture of someone who was tremendously hurt by family members and basically had to search his own heart and forgive them and then meet their needs when the first opportunity came? Who was it, Sue? Yes, Joseph. He was a young man who was hated by his brothers. They actually sold him into slavery. And if you read of this in Genesis chapters 40 through 50, they told their dad, hey, dad, he was eaten by a wild animal. And so what happened? God caused a famine to come to the land. God provided an opportunity for Joseph to meet their needs. He had risen to second in command. To make a long story short, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. Remember that? There's lots of weeping, hugging. Joseph goes back to be with his father, and his father dies. Oh, what a passage. Genesis 50, verses 15 through 21. Down to verse 20, he says, but as for you, you thought evil against me. He's got his brothers. They're afraid he's going to put them in prison, afraid he's going to, you know, deal with them. He says, fear not. Am I in the place of God? So I'm not God. But as for you brothers, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear you not. Don't worry. I will nourish you and your little ones. It says, and he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. You know, there are people that you cross them. You say something wrong to them. You don't do something they expect. We're talking about expectations. They will pout. They will hold that grudge against you for years. It will follow them. Well, you won't find that in Scripture. Number one, Lord, change me. Lord, help me forgive. Lord, help me meet the needs of those who hurt me. Here it is. Number four, Lord, give me the power and strength to pray for those who hurt me. Give me the power and strength to pray for Cecil or John or Steve or Mary who hurt me. So when we're hurt by loved ones, what are we to do? Pray for them. Not simply pray about them, by the way. You don't pray what imprecatory prayers. God kill them, you know. That's not praying for them. One writer said, praying for them not only involves God in their healing process, it changes us while and because we pray. Boy, you know, God's ways are so much different than ours. Amen? You got any enemies? Matthew 5:44, Jesus said, what? Love your enemies. You ever been cussed out or cursed out by another person? What did Jesus say? Bless them that curse you. I was talking to a couple, marital counseling. And then I talked to them each individually. And she said, well, I feel like he's my enemy. I said, well, you know, did you ever read where Jesus said, love your enemies? I just can't love him. Is he your enemy? Yeah, Jesus said, love your enemies. But he cusses at me, curses me. Bless them that curse you. He hates me. Do good to them that hate you. He takes advantage of me, abuses me, and uses me. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Well, let's move on. Lord, change me. Lord, help me forgive. Lord, help me meet the needs of those who hurt me. Lord, give me the power and strength to pray for those who have hurt me. Number five, Lord, love through me. My. Love through me. Matthew 5:44. Again, Jesus said, love your enemies. 1 John 3:10. This is so powerful. 1 John 3:10. In this, the children of God are manifest. Here's how you know Christians. And the children of the devil. Here's how you know a person's saved, or here's how you know a person's lost. Here it is. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. I mean, here's a person that has once nothing to do with righteousness or holiness, living for God. He's not saved. That's what John said. Neither he that loveth not his brother. Isn't that powerful? Person carries grudges, hates Christians, always has an axe to grind. He's not of God, that's for sure. 1 John 4:20, if a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Jesus said, Matthew 5:46, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? I mean, anybody can love people who love you, right? That's easy. He said, do not even the publicans the same. Publicans don't believe in the spirit world. They don't believe the Bible is the word of God. Do not believe Jesus is God. He says, even the publicans believe that. They do that. Matthew 22:39, the second is like unto it, the second commandment. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Luke 6:32-36, for if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. Now let's move on. Number six. By the way, you know, it's not hard to love your enemies, right? It's impossible. Did you know that's why God gives us the Holy Spirit? Right there, that's the Spirit-filled life. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Spirit. Number six, Lord, give us the power to pray together. Oh my. Matthew 18:18-19, Jesus said that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Pretty powerful. That word gathered together means to be harmonious or suitable, agree together in my name, by my authority. There am I in the midst of them. I am there in a very special way to give them strength and power, direction, protection, consolation. By the way, two things I've noticed about the prayer in Matthew 18. Number one, group prayer. Number two, specific prayer. They prayed about specific things. It says it's touching anything they shall ask. So when groups meet together for prayer, why are they meeting? Oh, Lord, help all the missionaries. Lord, help this world to have revival. Lord, help, you know. No. You're praying about specific matters. Target prayer. All right. Number seven. Lord, call others to pray for me and for us. Ask your friends, Lord. It's what Paul said. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. Hebrews 13:18, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. So call your friends. No, don't give an evil report. Don't make it a gossip. Say, listen, I need prayer. I need prayer. What is it I can pray for you? Man, I'm just hurting. I'm not going to share any details of people. I'm just hurting. There's some things going on where I need to forgive, I need to experience reconciliation. Would you please pray for me? That's kind of prayer request you can give to your friends. One writer said, this is when the crisscrossing prayers of other family members take over for us. Let me see if I've got one. So what if there's no response? I mean, those who hurt us don't respond to our repentant words, don't respond to our attitudes. They don't want to pray with us. They're still angry, and by the way, maybe rightfully so, angry with us. They've not forgiven us, will not accept our forgiveness. They don't see their responsibility for their actions. They do not need to, they don't feel they need to take any initiative to deal with the situation. Maybe they're not ready to go through the healing process yet. Maybe they were the cause of great hurt to you. But you know, maybe they feel like they were justified in doing what they did. You ever deal with that? They just feel justified. They feel like, hey, you were wrong. I mean, why are you praying for me? Well, Paul said this, Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Then he says this, don't look for an opportunity to get revenge. He says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Don't look for an opportunity to vent your wrath on that person. He says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath. I mean, let it go. It's not saying show wrath. For it is written, I love this, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, what do? If your enemy's hungry, what do? Feed him. That's why I would say, look for a need. And God will give you that opportunity to meet your enemy's needs. Maybe they're in a hospital. Go visit them. Maybe they've got children. Ask if you could babysit their kids free. Maybe, you know, just look for a need. It says, if your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. By the way, that's not revenge, heaping coals of fire. Coals of fire there, the thought is, you've got fire on top, fire below, fire either side. It's the fire of love all around them. It's not, I'm going to burn this guy, I'm going to make him pay. That's not what that means. It means surround him with love, if it be possible. Well, I think we'll close. Do you want number eight? Number eight. Lord, break the victim chain. Break the victim chain. What do I mean by that? Break the I'm a victim chain. The thought is, all these years, you feel like you've been picked on, hurt, I'm a victim. It's controlled your attitude, it controlled your spirit, controlled your relationship with others. Ask God to break that chain. Because I'll tell you what happens. Let me tell you what happens. Your children pick up that same spirit. I'm a victim. I'm a victim. And then your grandchildren do. I'm a victim. And it goes on and on. I promise you that. I've seen it. I'm old enough to have seen it.